3, verse 16. Listen to this. Is this a great picture of what you're doing on a Wednesday night? Because listen, you're busy. I know you are because I'm busy. You have things going on. You have family. You have situations. You have flooding. You have heartache. You have job obligations. You have things that you were thinking maybe you shouldn't come because, you know, the Buckeyes were on tonight, but or something like that. Or the Steelers, actually. We got the recorder. We're good. But look at this, look at this, look at this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How about this? How about this, folks? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. You know there's 150 psalms in the Bible. And the psalms were meant to be poetry or sung. So are you there? Do you see that? So the word of God needs to dwell in you richly. Dwell. That means reside in you. Hide the word of God in your heart so that you won't sin, young person and old person like me, the Bible tells us. And that's what we're doing at church, see? We're doing this together. And then what we do is we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with, listen to this, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Oh my goodness. Is that so awesome or what? Do you ever wonder why you're coming to church? I mean, that's it, folks. That's what we're doing. We're admonishing one another, not the, you know, like, oh, you did bad. But hey, listen, is there something I can pray about? Are you struggling somewhere? Oh, yeah, me too. I'm struggling in this area. Oh, you know, encourage me here. I need encouragement here. And that's what we're hopefully doing here on Wednesdays and Sundays. And when we come on Mondays at the Bible study for the ladies, see, we just keep doing it. Because, okay, say somebody do it. I was going to do it and I forgot. How many hours in the week? How many? 24 times 7. What's that? Do it. 8, 14, 1, how much? 160, what is it? 168? And you come to church 2 hours a week. Now, I'm not criticizing it. That's not a criticism. We come to church 2 to 3 hours a week. And there's all those, what, 178? Is that what we said? Or 68, 168? 168 hours, man. You ever been out there? Sometimes it's tough, right? And so when we come, man, we just want to maximize in the sense that we want to just be obedient to the Lord and admonish one another and get the word of God into our hearts, okay? So listen, everybody turn now to Old Testament. Look in there for Judges. If you need help finding that, John Yazor will help you find it. But Judges is where we're going. And we're in Judges 12, and we're going to fly tonight. We're either going to fly tonight or be here till around 9. But either way, we're going to get through this. I'm kidding. All right, so Othniel was the first judge. Ehud, Shamgar, I don't have these memorized. I'm reading them. Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, we're going to talk about tonight, and then we're going to get to Samson. Samson. You guys are all anxious for that. I am, because, listen, we're it. Listen, in the Bible, you understand we're in 2018 AD. If you go backwards, you go all the way to zero. And then you keep going backwards, and you start to ascend. Do you understand what I'm saying? And we're in 1090 B.C. That's where we are in the Bible. 1090 B.C. Before Christ. Before the zero. I get those mixed up, so I like to know where I am. We're at 1090 B.C. And last week, you see, we talked about Jephthah's rash vow and victory. Now listen, here's where we are in the Bible. In the first part of the Bible, Abraham's called from another land to come and be the father of the place that's called Palestine. That's modern day Israel. Abraham goes through a lot of machinations, but he gives way to a leader called Moses. Moses doesn't fully obey the Lord when the Lord is telling him to take the people of Israel and go into the promised land, the land of Canaan, Palestine, what we call modern-day Israel. He doesn't fully obey him, so Moses doesn't actually take the people into the promised land. By the way, people of Israel start with 70 or so. They go to Egypt. They balloon up to somewhere between 2 to 2.5 million people. They come out of Egypt. Anybody watch the, what's that movie in Prince of Egypt or Out of Egypt, whatever. But anyway, they come out of Egypt through the Red Sea, etc. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They go into the promised land again, the land of Israel. And there's a guy named Joshua that takes them in. That's Moses' understudy. Okay? I'm trying to set for what's so important here. Because between those big-time leaders in the Bible and the kings that are over here later in the Old Testament, the kings that you have to know this figure in the Bible, David, actually there's first one is Saul, then David, then Solomon. Look, between these leaders and these leaders are these people called judges. There's 12 of them. Some say 13. We'll talk about that later. But let's just say for this sake, 12. 12 judges over about a 300-year period of time. We're currently in that book. We've gotten now to the eighth. We've gone through eight judges. These aren't judges that have a black robe necessarily and make decisions in court. They're people that deliver Egypt or Israel out of their own sin and bondage. Because here's what keeps happening. The Israelites keep doing stuff like this. They'll sin. They'll get swept up into like sticky flypaper again, over and over. They sin and they're in bondage to sin and they can't even free themselves. The whole nation is. And then they cry out to God in repentance. And guess what God does? He delivers them through a judge, 12 of them. And then he blesses them. And then guess what happens? They do it again. They sin. Sound familiar? Again and again and again. You read this book, I do at least, and I go, are you stupid or what? And then I think to myself, I shouldn't say that. That's my own life. And so we get to this one, verse 12, or chapter 12. Go to chapter 12, Judges. We're at the 12th, or excuse me, not the 12th. We are right before Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon, these three judges that are going to take us through number 11. But we're going to go real quick through chapter 12. Real quick. Oh, by the way, you need to know this if you don't know the Bible. It's okay if you don't. That's what you're here for. You're learning. There's 12 tribes of Israel. You've missed that part in our earlier studies, but there's 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And we're going to deal with one of them right now. They're called Ephraim. There's really 13 tribes, but that's another sermon. And actually, anyway, never mind. But 12 tribes. And listen, God gave each tribe a portion of Israel. And Ephraim's in this beautiful part of Israel in the hill country. It's very mountainous and hilly. It's beautiful. And that's who we're going to talk about right now, Ephraim. Here you go. Ready? Then the men of Ephraim gathered together and crossed toward Zaphon. In chapter 11, there was this massive victory that the Israelites had. Great big victory. And just like in chapter 8, verse 1, after a victory, right after the victory, the tribe of Ephraim said, why didn't you call us? We wanted to fight too. Why didn't you call us? Don't people like that irritate you? After the fact, the battle's won. That's what's happening here. The men of Ephraim, just like in with Gideon, the men of Ephraim come, verse 1, they gather together, cross over towards Zaphon, and say to Jephthah, hey, previous judge, that's what's happening here. Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and you didn't call us? Yeah, right. We will burn your house down on you with fire. I mean, they're serious, man. You've called into question our integrity. And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you didn't deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you wouldn't deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated the Ephraimites. Did you catch that? Their own people. Are you seeing that? And they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. The Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead would say to him, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, then they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say Sibboleth. In other words, they caught them by their accent. Thank you. They caught them by their accent, for he couldn't pronounce it right, and they figured out who the Ephraimites are. By the way, that's a word in the English now, like a litmus test. It's how you test somebody to see if they're real, a shibboleth. Look it up in the dictionary. Look it up. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan, and there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites, and Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities. Now listen. Listen to me. If we're studying the Old Testament, but praise the Lord, the New Testament, the other testament, oh, by the way, you ever wondered why it's called Old and New Testament? Because a death had to happen for them to be effective. When does a will become effective? Not when it's sitting in the vault at the lawyer's office. When somebody dies, the will takes over. Testament. Who died for us? Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? Okay, so Old Testament, New Testament tells us that the Old Testament really happened, it's history, but they're pictures and types. All of this history is pictures and types for us. And the picture and type here is that God has called you to a battle. You think it's being late for work, not getting a raise, relationships. You know, my heel went through the grate and broke, and now I have to get new shoes. My boss skipped over me for a... I'm talking about the little irritations of life. That's what we think the battle is, and we get frustrated and mad and all that. See, the Bible tells us that we're waged in a war. It's actually raging, and we can't see it, but it's happening nonetheless, and that's a spiritual war for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, everywhere. And the Bible calls you and I to be engaged in that war, and here is something that's really cruddy. When we're all rowing in the same direction and someone comes in and says, why didn't you call me? You mean, you know I'm good at this. You should have called me. When in reality, I think sometimes fear is holding people back. And yet they mask it with, why didn't you call me? You're so bad, we'll burn your house down. Do you get it? And we are called to be in the battle. And one pastor said this about these folks. Listen to this. The Ephraimites are always brave. Those who don't engage in the battle are always brave when the battle or the fight is already over. The people like the Ephraimites in the New Testament are always sure, listen to this part, write this down. I didn't say this. This is from another pastor. Are always sure of their own rights, but unwilling to accept responsibilities. Always sure of their own rights, but never willing to accept responsibility. You ever had people like that in your life? It's frustrating, right? They're always ready to fight with brothers, but never ready to fight the enemy. Let me say that one again. Brothers and sisters in the church. I can't believe you did that yesterday. I've been watching you, they say. Oh my goodness. You know, just scouring the horizon for sin. Sin sniffers. Right? And the Bible says, yes, we are to call out sin. Of course we are. But see, there's some people who are all ready to fight brothers and sisters, people in the church, but never ready to fight the enemy. And that's a drag. Well, man, they're always there to share in the spoils. after the battle, and they're always there to criticize leaders. Always there to criticize leaders. Now, leaders aren't above criticism, and I'm not saying it because I'm a leader. I'm just saying it's true. There are some people who just, that's their whole goal in life. And the Bible calls us to get in the battle, doesn't it? Row in the same direction for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. What am I talking about? I'm going to do it right here. Because the Bible says, listen to this, everybody you see, everybody in here, by the way, are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. God's glory's here. We don't measure up. Bible tells us. And it says if we don't measure up in the world or in the world of God by sin, we've fallen short by God. The penalty for that is spiritual death or separation, i.e. go to hell. No, I didn't tell you to go to hell. I'm saying going to hell. But here comes the good news. It's why it's called the gospel. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good people, when we were enemies and spiritually gross and far off, he died for us. And the Bible tells us if we'll believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ substituted in for us, took what was coming for us, the penalty, the wrath against sin, because all of the sin was imputed to him, put on him at the cross. The Bible says, we shall be saved. Okay, so what I just said right there, there are spiritual forces in the world that want to keep people from that. And if you're here tonight, the Lord has brought you here. You're not here by accident, you see. And the Lord wants you to surrender your life to all that he has for you, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that you will be with him forever. That's why you would come here on a Wednesday night. You know, just no offense. I mean, we got great worshipers, but you know, we're not, no offense. I mean, they're great. But I mean, we don't have pros here or anything, but it doesn't matter. Who cares? They're here just playing from their hearts. But what they're doing is they're leading you so that because they know the gospel, they want you to participate in the gospel. And, you know, I loved it when it was over there. Here it's way better, but over there, man, woo. Technically, musically, not Rob, though. But, you know, some of the others, we had little kids doing it, guys. We had 13-year-olds doing it. But they were doing it out of a love for the Lord, you see. And you guys just, you know, I loved it when we were over there. You guys were so graceful. You just sang and gave your hearts to the Lord because you knew this gospel. And here we're in a conflict. That's what chapter 12, verses 1 through 7 is all about. The battle. Don't come in halfway and demand your rights. Be a refreshing one who will pick up the oar at the beginning and follow all the way through. If you have to come through in the middle, yes, if you missed it, do it. But then finish it out. Don't be like the Ephraimites. Okay, listen to this. After him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons, and he gave away 30 daughters in marriage and brought in 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons, and he judged Israel 7 years. Then he died and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon the Zebulunite judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. And Eli the Zebulunite died and was buried at Ajalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon the son of Hilad the Pirathonite, whatever, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. And then Abdon, the son of Hillel, whatever you're saying there, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mountains of the Amalekites. Every time you see Amalekite, you need to know that the Amalekites are drastic enemies of the Israelites. Every time you read it, they're enemies. Their enemies, their enemies. In fact, they were cursed by God. You can look in Exodus 17, 8 through 13, Deuteronomy 25, and 1 Samuel 15. This group was cursed by God forever because they did some really nasty things to the Israelites. That's for another day. You can look it up. Okay, here we go. Samson, the 12th judge. I bet you've seen movies about this. right? You've seen the movies? Okay, you've seen the movies. Samson. The word means, listen to this, his name means like the sun. Like the sun, shining like the sun. Isn't that beautiful? His name is shining like the sun. And here's what his story is. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Doesn't it make you mad when you read it? And then you say, oh, you hypocrite, to yourself. You do this. I do this. We do this. We have ebb and flows. We do things that are not pleasing to the Lord sometimes. So we got to be watchful for pointing our fingers at the children of Israel when the ones should really be pointing towards me, right? But whatever. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Philistines for 40 years. Who are the Philistines? The Philistines, listen to this. The Philistines came from Crete. Where's Crete? I have a nephew named Crete. Oh, my goodness. What? Yeah, Greece. European, more European. And they got in some ships somehow, and they sailed down to the area of Israel. They're seafaring people, Philistines, okay? And they came into the land of Palestinian, and somehow this term stuck, and they're Philistines, and they took over places that are what we consider, listen to this, you hear it in the news every single night, I bet, if you turn on the news, you're going to hear this word, Gaza Strip. In Israel, in the southwestern portion of Israel, right up against the Mediterranean Sea, is a closed off, walled off area now that's called the Gaza Strip, and that's where the Philistines lived, over that area. Okay? And they were very sophisticated. They were like the United States of the ancient world in terms of weaponry and armaments, very sophisticated. And it's really fascinating when you get to Israel. Tell Cade. But anyway, it's really fascinating because Israel on a map, how do I do this? Like over near Jerusalem's like this, and as you get down to Gaza Strip, it's down here. It's real low. Israel's real high. And so there's always this tension in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. The Philistines want to engage the Israelites down near here because they're good with chariots. The Israelites want to fight up here because they can then defeat the chariots. And so you can see it progress right down to the coastline. Well, they're always a thorn in the side of the Israelites, okay? And I want you to know this, God used the Philistines to chastise the Israelites. That's interesting. Okay, what am I talking about? Listen to this. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his Danites. Dan is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Do you get it? There's a great story there, but we don't have time to go into that. I'll let Jan do that. She loves that story. Danites, one of the 12 Danites. Okay. They were from this tribe, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord, who's that? I think it's Jesus. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ before he was a baby at Bethlehem. He came, there's several places in the Old Testament, a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Some people don't believe that. That's okay. I think this angel of the Lord is Jesus. But whatever, appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren, have borne no children, but you're going to conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful. This is fascinating. Oh, my goodness. Do you hear who he's telling not to drink? The parents, not the baby. So he says to the parents, I don't want you to drink wine or any similar drink, and don't eat anything unclean. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people couldn't eat certain things. If they did, they became ceremonially unclean. It wasn't that they were unclean necessarily. They were ceremonially unclean, meaning they couldn't go back into the temple till they had an opportunity to be cleansed. Okay, but what's going on here? Oh, this is so great to preach about. Listen, in another book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's called Numbers. In the book of Numbers, we encounter something called a Nazirite vow. A Nazirite vow, we encounter it in Numbers 6, 1 through 21. Most people believe that Paul, in the New Testament, took a Nazirite vow in Acts 18. Probably did. Some say he didn't, but whatever. Listen to this. In Numbers 6 in the Old Testament, for a time period, 6 months or a year, a person could take a Nazirite vow. By the way, Nazirite has nothing to do with Nazareth. I used to think that for all my life until I figured it out. It doesn't. It's a word, Nazir, that means both set apart and crown. A Nazirite vow. What was it? It was, listen to this, to be fully devoted to the Lord for a period of time. It's like fasting. You have this something going on in your life of spiritual significance in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, people would take a 6 month or a 3 month or a year Nazirite vow. They would set themselves apart and they wouldn't do certain things. They wouldn't get near vineyards. Not only would they not drink fermented drink, they wouldn't even be near the vineyards. That's important. They would never cut their hair, sounding familiar. And they couldn't touch anything unclean. They wouldn't even go anywhere near that. Of course they wouldn't do that. Got it? But this is fascinating. Because the person in this story who's going to take a Nazirite vow kind of imposed upon him for life is Samson. The baby who hasn't been born. God calls him to a Nazirite vow. Remember, you've seen the movie Long Hair. No drinking. No, don't even be around the grapes, they say in Numbers 6. And don't touch a dead thing. But here he tells the parents, train up a child in the way that it should go. But see, we think of that this way. I'm going to teach that kid what to do. And then, you know what it is? It's Friday. It's Saturday. You know, kid, you shouldn't watch an R-rated movie. Mom and I are going to the R-rated movie because I'm old enough and mature enough, but you're not. Are you getting where I'm going with this? Why are you going to the R-rated movie? The Bible calls us to holiness. In the way that we train up a child, the child's looking right up at you. And the child's saying, lead me, lead me. That's what the child's saying. That's what we learned about in the last chapter. Kids want to be led. But listen, I know, because some of you, I can hear it, I can feel it. But you got to remember, in the Bible, there's always free will. And a child can go a certain way and off track. And so we need to be people who are praying in the spiritual realm for kids to come back to the Lord or people to come back to the Lord. But here you see that the Lord said, Mom and Dad, don't you do it either. For behold, verse 5, you shall conceive and bear a son, and there's going to be no razor to come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazirite, not a Nazarethan. You get what I'm saying? I thought that meant he was from Nazareth. I could never figure this out. But that's not it. He's set apart to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the women came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. See, they haven't figured out who it was yet, but they're going to. Very awesome, but I didn't ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive a bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us that we'll do for the child who will be born. Now hold with me. This has got a point, but I got to read you this. You're going to be blown away by this. I'm blown away by this. You ready? All right, just stick with me. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, verse 9, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. Man, so awesome. Women just sitting there waiting upon the Lord. Us men running around with our heads cut off like we're the saviors of the world. Got to get this done. Got to get this done. Here's this devoted lady out there just waiting upon the Lord. And as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, wasn't with her. Of course he wasn't. He was going to fix everything, right? Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah rose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, listen, I am. What does Exodus 3:16, God tells Moses when Moses asks him, is it 16 or 14? But anyway, right in there, Moses says, who should I tell people you are? I don't even know what to tell people about you. I'm trying to not even be the leader, but I don't even know what to tell. And God says, tell them I am. Popeye didn't coin that phrase. God coined that phrase. That's a joke. But anyway, the great I am, and here it is, I am. And Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, verse 13, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we're going to prepare a young goat for you." That's in capitals. Listen, that's in capitals. They're starting to figure out this isn't just some person who just kind of happened by or is a good person or even is an angel. They're starting to figure out there's something about this one who's greater maybe than even the angels, they're finding out. And the angel, and then it says this, "But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." That's what the angel says. Isn't it hysterical? God's funny. The angel just said, "Hey, listen, you probably should do a burnt offering. You know how sweet, it's so graceful." In other words, it should be fully consumed by the Lord. And if you're going to do a burnt offering, I mean, you have to offer it unto the Lord. In other words, the one right in front of you, I'm the Lord. He's saying right there. You see that? And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What's your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" Listen to this. Is this unbelievable how the Bible ties together? Listen, the Bible's written by about 40 authors, 66 books. It's like this. It all meshes together. And here's one place where you just go, this is unbelievable, amazing. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" You guys love Christmas, and so do I. And in Isaiah 9:6, you all think it's Wonderful Counselor, but if you'll read it again, there's a comma in between. The name of the Lord is Wonderful. And Counselor. But he's Wonderful. Here it is. He's saying, "I'm God," I think. Here. "I'm wonderful." And then Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, offered it up on the rock to the Lord. That's verse 19. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we've seen God." They must have known something of the scriptures, because you remember in Exodus, Moses said, "No one has seen God and lived." And they knew this. And yet, you see, Jesus, that's the amazing thing about God. God came as a man in the hay at Bethlehem. And so we could identify with God, you see. And so this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord, and here, somehow, some way, they survived, but they kind of knew the scriptures. And his wife, verse 23, says to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things." See how smart the ladies are and how weird the boys are. But anyway, "nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. Like the sun. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now stick with me. Here it goes. Chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now what do we know from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7? Because you guys have been studying along with me. This Lord in the Old Testament told the Israelites not to marry daughters of the enemies, of the other peoples. It's not that he was racist or bad or anything like that, but he, for several reasons, he told them not to marry from the enemies because, see, he had a job, or they had a job, and one of their big jobs, the Israelites' jobs were, was to get the Messiah through the line of the Israelites. And that for a while, they had to keep these families intact. And he said, don't intermarry. Not that you can't do that now. This is a different time. That's something different, although we can talk about non-Christian Christian here in a minute. But back then, he said, don't marry. And here, listen to this, this deliverer, this man of God, what did he do? He was consecrated. He was set apart from the Lord by his family, his whole life. This is important. Listen, it has application for you. He was set apart by the Lord his whole life. But now that he gets up and he's starting to grow, just like any boy, right? They start to reach this age and they start to notice girls. And he finds this one down in Timnah, and she looks great. And you know, I mean, so what that the Lord said, don't do it? She looks good. In fact, I think he would say, I mean, this is like the most beautiful lady I've ever seen. I've seen a woman in Timnah. And he says to his parents, his family, now get her for me. I mean, he thinks she's pretty. And then his father and mother said to him, hey, Johnny. You know, Johnny, I know you want to go marry somebody else. This is like Americans. I know, Johnny, but how about, you know, somebody from our own tribe? They don't even say, do you notice this? They don't even say, the Lord told us no. What they say is, Johnny, I know she looks good, and I know you want to go, but really, couldn't you just pick one? That's what they're saying. They're wishy-washy. You see, kids want to be led. They want to have boundaries. They want to know what the Lord says. And sometimes we want to be best friends with our kids. Just being honest. When really what mom and dad should have said right here is, no, you can't do it. Must you go and get a wife from the Philistines, they say. And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Now, we could do a whole study right here. What we could do a study on is who Christians, people who are in the body of Christ, are supposed to date and marry. Only other Christians. It's not because God's mean or mad or bad. It's because he's protective and loving. And he knows that if one person's a Christian and another's not, things aren't going to go right. He knows it. There's going to come a conflict. And he's ordained it. He's done it for our protection. But here's what we say. I know, but I'm having really a hard time finding a boy at the young adult retreat. Right? Our young adult group only has about 10 guys, and they're all got a girlfriend. And this one guy at work, he shows interest in me, and I'm sure if he comes to church, he's going to get saved and be a Christian. I'm sure of it. See, but the Bible never calls you to that. The Bible says, don't do it. I mean, I'm not saying it. The Bible says it. God says it. And yet we do it all the time. We could go on with that, but we won't. Because here's what I want you to see. His father and mother didn't know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother. And see how mom and dad are? And they came to the vineyards of Timnah. What did the mom and dad say to the Lord before he was born? okay, he's set apart, he's going to take the Nazarite vow, no vineyards, no grapes even. I mean, sometimes when the Lord asks you to do something weird, you say to yourself, why would he ask me to do that? I mean, here, grapes aren't going to magically ferment and go in and you're going to get, you know, falling over down drunk. They're grapes. But the Lord said, I want you to just stay away from that. And the mom and dad said, ah, no problem. What's grapes? You're not going to be drinking or anything. Come on. Okay, it's fine. Let's go down and check out your new girlfriend. And hey, let's make a stroll through Napa Valley. It's beautiful and it smells good. We won't drink. Okay. So they go down and they came to the vineyards. They weren't supposed to. You could look that up in Numbers 6:13. That's part of the vow. And none to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. The Bible calls, listen to this, the enemy of our souls, the devil, a prowling lion, a roaring lion. Anyway, he came against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson. I'm shocked. See how the Holy Spirit, how graceful. Listen, how graceful God is. It's a gift. It's not because Tim Green is some wonderful guy that you receive the gifts that the Lord has for you. He comes upon Samson when Samson's doing the wrong thing. But he did. And I can argue with God. And so he does it. And he comes mightily upon him, and he tears this lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, he didn't tell his father or his mother what he'd done. He knew he wasn't supposed to do it. It's wild. Why? He's not supposed to touch a dead thing. He's a Nazarite. He knows it. Mom knows it. Okay, so he does it, and he does it. He's doing it. And then he went down, verse 7, and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass, and he took some of it in his hands, and he went along eating. It even looked good. But this was a complete and utter violation of the Nazarite vow. You couldn't touch a dead thing. And here he goes. He went, goes right in the carcass of the thing. And now he's walked in the vineyards. He's taking himself a wife, or he's going to, and he's touching this carcass. And he came to his father and his mother, and he gave some to them, and they also ate. Oh my goodness. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now listen. Verse 10, so his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young men. That word in the Greek, or excuse me, in the Hebrew, the word right there, it means a drinking festival. In other words, they had a massive bachelor party for Samson, and the thing was, it was full of booze. Now, what was he not supposed to do? Take wine or fermented drink. He was a Nazarite. Now, listen, stick with me, folks. Because this is something that's so important. The Bible tells us that each one of us, Jan, myself, we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then we're to train up our children in the way that they should go. And one of the best and greatest ways is that her and I should be godly, seeking to do, not that we're perfect, but seeking to do the Lord's will. That's what he's telling us. And the Bible tells us there's this, listen, stick with me. There's this transaction that happens when you get saved. And one of the things that happens when you get saved, you become not guilty, justified, and then the Bible tells us you're sanctified. You're set apart. But the Bible does say you're set apart for the Lord. Do you see it? But then the Bible says that you progressively get more and more Christ-like. Even though you are set apart, you keep getting sanctified towards Christ-likeness. Stick with me. And when this happens to you, when this happens to you, when you surrender your life to Christ, listen to this. You can be set apart without any communion of the Lord, and your life can go off the rails. That's what this thing is teaching you. What happens to us as Christians, we say, oh man, listen. Oh, I said a prayer of repentance. This is fantastic. I said a prayer of repentance. Oh, yay. And the Bible does. He sets us apart. But then the Bible calls us to communion with Him. Most of the Christians in the world have been consecrated or set apart. And then all communion with the Lord, or most communion with the Lord, stops. They just run around. We just run around. We serve on committees. We do this. And we forget, like that story of Mary and Martha, to sit at the feet of the Lord so that we can receive His grace for strength and building up, and so that we can live a life where we're not violating the things that we've said to the Lord we wouldn't do. Oh, come on. We're consecrated, we're set apart, but we don't have any communion. When was the last time, men, you got together with the Lord? Maybe you took a walk, you took your Bible, you went out, or you just sat in the mornings on your patio or whatever, and you really talked to the Lord. You didn't look on your phone, you didn't look up a commentary, you just communed with the Lord. See, consecration without communion is just going to lead us off the rails anyway. Now, the Lord can do anything He wants, but He's saying, I think, in this story, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. Now, listen. There comes this story. Hold on for two more minutes. He gives these people at his bachelor party this riddle. They can't figure out the riddle, so what they do is, these Philistine men can't figure out the riddle at his bachelor party. You can read the riddle right here. But they can't figure it out, and they're mad. They're like, come on, man, Samson, come on. You like riddles, but tell us what this means. We don't know what the riddle. Samson won't tell them the riddle. So guess what they do? They go because they're friends with his wife. She's a Philistine. The wife gives up the riddle. And the riddle is this, you can read it. Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. And if you jump down, verse 18, they go through these machinations. The men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? And he said to them, hey, if you had not plowed with my heifer, he's talking about his wife right there, but don't be mad at him, it's just a way of saying it, you would not have solved my riddle. You ladies aren't heifers, trust me. But that's what he said. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down into, listen to this, he went down into the Gaza Strip, Ashkelon, and killed 30 of their men and took their apparel and gave the change of clothing to those who'd explained the riddle. He'd made a deal with them. If they knew the riddle, if they figured out the riddle, he'd give them some clothes for 30 people. If they couldn't, he would get the clothes. That's why 30 men. He goes down and he kills them. Now listen, I got to get to this part. After a while, chapter 15, verse 1, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. See, they had given his wife to his best man. After all this took place, the Philistines, they gave his wife to the best man. And here in a minute, Samson, here in chapter 15, Samson goes, well, geez, I got a wife. I'd like to, you know, spend some time with her. So he takes a goat and he goes down to them, and he says, let me go into my wife, into her room. And her father wouldn't permit him. He goes down to her house. And her father said, I really, verse 2, thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your best man, companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went out and caught 300 foxes. He took torches. He turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each pair of tails, and when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up the shocks in the standing grain as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. And the Philistine says, who's done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he's taken his wife and given her to his companion. Listen to this. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Well, let me tell you, folks, the Bible tells us as Christians that vengeance is the Lord's. When we start to get in our heads that we need revenge on somebody, And revenge can be this: withholding forgiveness. We like to withhold forgiveness because we think it's penalizing the person, when in reality it's killing you. And the Bible here tells us when we get into a place where we take revenge into our hands, it's catastrophe. It'll burn people. Don't believe me? Turn with me to Matthew 5. Here's the Old or the New Testament principle of this. Matthew 5. See, I know, we got to stop. I know. Matthew 5, verse 38. Get there. I'm going to wait for anybody. Everybody get to Matthew 5, verse 38. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Jesus Christ said this himself in the most famous sermon he ever gave, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, he said this, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard it said that vengeance is good and right and appropriate. But I tell you, Jesus says, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, don't turn away. Now I'm going to stop right here. But I'm going to kind of explain it in 30 seconds. There's so much packed into this. See, the Bible tells us if you'll surrender your life to Christ, you become a new creation. And it's not that you forgive so you can gain approval from God. Listen to this one. You've already gained approval from God because you're in Christ. So now, as a new creation, you'll always forgive. You want me to say that again? And the Bible says if you're not a forgiving person, check out if you're even saved. Be careful. Be very careful. Because the Bible tells us, to whom much is given and forgiven, then see, we will turn around and give and forgive that much. In other words, if you understand how vile you are as a sinner, and I think I do, man, I hope. I'm the chief in here. And you recognize what he's forgiven you of, you'll turn around, even to the ones who don't deserve it, and give them forgiveness. I'll stop right there. Lord, thanks for these people sitting here and listening for that long time. That was a long time. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them in a mighty way. And I pray, Lord, as we go forward this week, that you would fill us to overflowing, that you'd come upon us for ministry and service so that we wouldn't just love the people who love us, but that we would love the hard people, the people who even don't like us, the people who've done things against us. We'd continue to love them and pursue them. And we do it all in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen.